Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Colossians chapter 1. And the text we consider is verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 1. We read the Word of God beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossa, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to pay attention to verses 13 and 14 this morning. But by way of introduction, I want to point to verse 12 as well. The Apostle Paul is saying to the members of the church in Colossae, salvation is an accomplished fact. He starts in verse 12 here, giving thanks. This is part of his prayer. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There are saints in light. That is, saints in heaven. He says in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There are saints in heaven living in light, and you in the future will live with them in heaven in light. But you in the present, notice that, are already partakers of the inheritance with those saints who are in heaven. Your salvation, in other words, has a future aspect. There is more to come, but your salvation also has a present reality and even finality to it. And then he goes on to explain salvation as an accomplished fact in the text we consider this morning. Who hath delivered us, that's the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. It's not future, it's happened already. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's happened already. In whom we not will, but we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel that Paul loved to preach to everyone. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, who went to men and women, rich people and poor people, all kinds of sinners, to preach this gospel. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is a partaker of the inheritance with the saints in heaven. Whoever is a Christian who believes in Jesus Christ has been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We sinners are saved. We need to be reminded of that. It's what the Lord's Supper is about. The sacrament is a memorial to remind us of our salvation through Jesus Christ. The Word of God this morning and the text that we consider is a reminder of that simple gospel that we so easily forget. Now, why do you need to be reminded this morning? There may be many reasons. Do you need to be reminded this morning of the truth of salvation as an accomplished fact because you're struggling with sin? If you study the book of Colossians, I believe that the Apostle Paul, as a pastor who was sensitive to the needs of the sheep, understood there are some people in this congregation who are very burdened by the reality of their sin, their unworthiness. They aren't finding much comfort because they're battling sin. And so now let me remind you, you have been delivered. You have been translated. You have been redeemed, and your sins have been forgiven. Are you struggling not only with your sin, but maybe even with some false teachers? That was going on in the church at Colossae. The Apostle Paul, did you notice that, tells them to remain settled in the gospel. Verse 23, be grounded and settled, be not moved. There were people, and he comes to that in chapter 2, who were trying to move them, trying to teach them salvation isn't such an accomplished fact through Jesus Christ. There's some things you need to do, some works righteousness that you need to perform so that you may be sure you are saved. And the Apostle Paul comes and says, I'm going to combat that error, and I'm going to tell you to remember that your salvation is not something that has to be accomplished yet in the future. It's accomplished by God through Christ. Or is it simply forgetfulness? Is this the reason you need to be reminded of the gospel this morning? Because you're living in a world where you're busy, where you have many nice things, or where maybe you don't have quite as many nice things as you want, so you become focused on the things of this world, the things that you want, and you start to become a little discontent, or maybe a lot discontent, dissatisfied, anxious. And then you're reminded, you have salvation. It's an accomplished fact. And you and I need to be faced with this question too. Why do you get so caught up in the things of this world? Why do you want more of money and things and the things that this world has to offer? Why would you do that when you are a Christian who already has been saved? And then you understand that's a rhetorical question. We know the answer to that question. The answer to that question is, I have no reason to be so earthly minded, to be so wrapped up in the things of this world, to be discontent, to be anxious about anything here, because I am already saved. And then we recognize that what we struggle with is unbelief. There's the reason why we need to be reminded. This isn't a good reason for losing sight of Jesus Christ. This is sin. We struggle with the sin of unbelief, where we don't put our trust in Christ. We don't remember that we have our all from Christ. We begin to trust in ourselves. We begin to listen to other people. We begin to want other things than Christ. And so the apostle comes with the very simple gospel. This is it. You've been given the gift of salvation by God through Jesus Christ. Remember this. And yes, be content, be satisfied, rejoice. So, beloved, through this word and through the sacrament this morning, let's consider that we are delivered and translated by God. That's the theme for the text this morning. Delivered and translated by God, first of all, we're going to consider the meaning of that. Secondly, the manner. And then thirdly, the result. You and I have been delivered, first of all, by God. That's the first part of verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? And you see there the doctrine of total depravity. It's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. The doctrine that teaches us two things. One, by nature, everything we do is corrupt. Everything, every human being, and there's no exception here, no respecter of persons. That's important in the church in Colossae. There were some men who were self-righteous, who wanted to think when it came to salvation, they did something to earn their salvation. So there was an error. But they also wanted to think that when it came to sin, that they weren't so bad. And there's another error. Paul, the apostle, goes to the church at Colossae and says, no, I'm not going to find certain people in the congregation and say to them, you are under the power of darkness. You are evil people. And then there are these other people over here who are in a category where they're a little better. No, Paul comes to the congregation and says, I need to preach this to myself and to every one who hears my preaching. You, by nature, are under the power of darkness. You are totally depraved, meaning everything you do is done out of hatred for God, out of rebellion against God and His perfect law. But then the second thing that total depravity teaches is, this isn't about you doing evil, this is about you being evil, you being dark. And you see, there's where the offense comes. Human beings generally don't have a problem admitting that they make mistakes, they mess up, they may even admit that they have sinned, but don't come to me and tell me that this is because I am an evil person, that I am totally bad, there's no good in me. And they want to explain sin often as, well, I'm weak, or usually they're pointing to their surroundings, it's my environment. You see, I have imitated other bad people who have done bad things. And the Apostle Paul says, no, the explanation for sin is that you are under the power of darkness. You're ruled by sin. You're ruled by Satan. And don't think of it this way, that you are some kind of innocent bystander and Satan has come and he forces you to sin. But the reality is that when you're dead in sin, your will, your affections are turned towards sin, so that Satan rules you, that's true, and he tells you to sin, and you in your heart, which is filled with darkness, is saying, yeah, yes, I want to walk in hatred for God and in sin. And so, here is the truth of total depravity. The apostle is teaching that here in the text. But, we're not looking here for a proof text to teach a certain doctrine. We want to know, what is the apostle teaching in the text? And what he's teaching is deliverance from total depravity. He is teaching, that's the word, you're delivered from the power of darkness. He's teaching rescue, that's what that word means. You have been rescued by God from that power of darkness. I like to think here of the kingdom of Judah under the rule of wicked Queen Athaliah for a little while. And you can picture the darkness that has settled over the kingdom of Judah as the people are ruled by this wicked queen. She doesn't love God, she loves Baal. She doesn't love the people of Judah, she doesn't care for them spiritually. She's leading them into idolatry and immorality and wickedness. And so the life of the people in the kingdom of Judah at that time was a life filled with darkness. There's no love for God, but there's also no love for the fellow citizens of the kingdom of Judah. Athaliah ruled as a selfish tyrant. It was all about her, her, her. And the people of Judah began to imitate her, the rich and the powerful people. Well, you know what happened in Israel and Judah when things became corrupt. People took advantage of each other. And so if you lived in the kingdom of Judah, you would see no one was happy. It was dark, it was gloomy. No love for God, no love for the neighbor, just bitterness and hatred. And then God, through Jehoiada, remember the high priest who helped Joash, dethroned Athaliah, had her put to death, delivered the people of Judah from the power, the authority, the rule of sin and darkness. And then as long as Jehoiada was alive, Joash ruled in light, leading the people to worship God, leading the people to serve God, leading the people to love and to serve one another. Well, if you are a Christian, that's a picture of the spiritual reality of God saying, it's not Queen Athaliah, but Satan, whose ruling power dominates your heart and your mind and your will and your life. And the Apostle Paul says, this is the good news. God is your Father who has delivered you. He's rescued you from that bondage to darkness. And now, there are three basic things here that have changed. One is your citizenship. You have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. There you see clearly our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. But now what that implies is you used to be a citizen of this kingdom of darkness of Satan. You were under his ruling power. And God says, I rescued you from that. And then there's a change in you. You used to love. That's dark, isn't it? You used to love to be ruled by Satan and sin. But you've been freed from that too. You don't have this sinful nature anymore that loves sin and Satan. And then third, you understand there's going to be a change in your behavior then. You're not a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. You're not a lover of darkness. You're not going to live that way anymore. You're freed from having to live in rebellion against God and hatred for the neighbor. That's beautiful. Right there. The negative side. But the apostle explains also the positive. God hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Jesus is the Son of God. The early church already then needed to hear that truth. Jesus is God. Today, too, we need to be reminded against all of those who would question the truth that Jesus is God. He is God's Son. That's a divine name. Jesus is God. He is God's dear Son, literally, beloved Son. And he has a kingdom. He rules over that kingdom. Now, we have to remember this. He, as the king, rules over a kingdom of God. But remember that that power of darkness that has authority to rule in the kingdom of darkness, that power of darkness is also under this king who rules in God's name, this one who is the divine king. He is the supreme authority and power. And now what Paul is bringing out is this. He is the one through whom God rules in love in his kingdom. So anyone who is apart from Jesus Christ cannot be in the kingdom of God and cannot enjoy the love of God in that kingdom. And this, beloved, is how we have to view and understand the misery and the sorrow of the people in the world who are in the kingdom of darkness. When you look at the men and the women and the young people of the world, you see all that they are doing to try to make themselves happy, to find joy in their lives. They're looking for it in money. Bottles, pills, experiences, having fun. But they're in bondage apart from Christ to darkness. And their lives are empty, miserable, sorrowful. Salvation from the kingdom of darkness is found only through Christ, to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light of Jesus. That word translated is very simply this: a change of place, to be removed from over here and to be placed over here. You get a sense of that from Acts 13, that it involves removing and replacing. When the Apostle Paul speaks of God translating King Saul in the Old Testament, God removed him and replaced him with King David, the man after God's own heart. Well, very simply, what Paul is saying is this. This is what happens when you are saved by God. He removes you from the world spiritually. He takes you out of there. He takes you out of that place where you are ruled by Satan and darkness, and he puts you in his kingdom spiritually. It's not physical. It's a spiritual thing. He puts you in his kingdom to be ruled in light, in truth, by Jesus Christ and in love. And then now you have those three things again. You've been translated, meaning you've been removed from citizenship in hell, if you want to put it that way, and you have been placed in the kingdom of heaven, and this is where your citizenship is now. There's been a change of you. You used to love Satan and sin. Now you love God and his truth. And then thirdly, there's a change of your behavior. You don't serve Satan and sin anymore. This is your salvation. You love and you serve God, walking in obedience to his will and his commandments. It's not hard to understand this if you think of earthly citizenship. Take any country in the world. You're not a citizen of Russia. You are not committed to loving Russia, and so you don't live as a Russian. But if you're a citizen of the United States, and there are many people who are citizens of the United States who don't love the United States today, I understand that. But if you're a citizen of the United States and you say, this is where I have my citizenship, and I'm happy with my country, I love this country in which I live, then you're not going to live like a communist from China. You're going to live like a citizen of the United States of America. Well, this is the way it is now for us as believers. We are citizens of the kingdom of God's Son. And we love to have it so, do we not? And we love our King, and we want to live as those who belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is our salvation. We've been delivered, translated. Now, how? We're actually going to start with the question who and be clear on the fact that we have to go back to verse 12. We give thanks unto the Father, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Salvation is the work of Jesus Christ. We love that. But the Apostle Paul wants us to understand we trace our salvation back to the triune God. God was not against us because of our sin until Jesus came to rescue us. Oh no. God was for us from all eternity, set his love upon us, and sent Jesus to rescue us because the triune God never, not even for one moment, ever wanted to destroy us in his wrath. And if you look at the text in the Greek, which you cannot do, but you get the sense that what's on the foreground here is the love of God for us. Paul speaks of the kingdom of his, of the Son of his love. And when you read that, you say, in the English, it sounds like this is speaking of God's love for Jesus, his dear Son. But the reality is that the Apostle Paul is more likely saying this. He is the Son of his love. In other words, this isn't a description of Jesus, that God loves him, but this is an explanation of the source of Jesus. He comes from the love of God. Why does Jesus come into this world? Because God does have love. And then the question is, for who? It's not so much for Jesus. God loves Jesus, of course. But it seems that the Apostle Paul is explaining, this is why God has delivered you and translated you, and why he has sent Jesus, because he loves you. He's the Son of his love for you. And then what you have here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, is now the Apostle Paul. It's not just John. John said it. John 3, verse 16. Why did Jesus come? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you know 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9, rather. In this was the love of God manifested for us, that he sent his Son that we might live through him. The great demonstration of the love of God for us is God giving his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John teaches that. But so now, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does the Apostle Paul. He loved you. God, the triune God. By nature, you are his enemy. But he has become your father. Because he loved you, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to do what? Well, here's the how. This is how we are saved. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God in love didn't send Jesus to say, I love you, now I'm going to try to save you. He did not send Jesus to give to you and me a lesson on how we can save ourselves. But the apostle's explaining, God in his love for you sent Jesus to accomplish your salvation for you in redemption through his blood. Shedding of blood, the suffering of a punishment for sin was necessary. In the past and today, there are people who don't like that doctrine that God required death, a punishment, a payment for sin. Beloved, the Apostle Paul teaches us this is the gospel. This is the good news. You and I deserve that punishment. God sent Jesus to bear that punishment in our place. And through that, we have the forgiveness of sins. God says, you're not enslaved to sin, to the guilt of sin, to the punishment that sin deserves. You go free because of the payment Jesus made on the cross. This was comfort to the believers in Colossae. For this reason, probably especially, there were false teachers who were teaching something like this. To become a Christian is a rather easy thing. Through Jesus Christ, you get introduced to God and you can become part of the church. But to be saved, a saved Christian, that's another thing. when you get introduced to God and become part of the church, you don't necessarily have the forgiveness of sins. You see, that's going to come through your efforts to be a good Christian, to be a saint. You're going to have to do some things to please God. And you can imagine what this does to new Christians, to weak Christians, or even just to ordinary Christians. It's not so hard, is it, to find people in the church who excel above you, who you can place on a pedestal. They're better Christians than I am, and I can understand they have the forgiveness of sins, salvation. But me? And so Paul, yes, has to do polemics. He has to defend the truth. He has to squash, fight against false doctrine. But that's not what Pastor Paul's main concern is. I'll deal with those false teachers. But I want to deal with the sheep of Christ. And I say to you that that notion of works righteousness and that it's going to be hard work and that sometime in the future, hopefully, you can know the forgiveness of sins, that's all wrong. If you are a Christian, you have been delivered, you have been translated, you've been redeemed through the blood of Christ, and you have the forgiveness of your sins now. And Paul didn't say that, isn't saying that with an edge, to be critical, but he's saying it pastorally, warmly, to give comfort. You believe in Jesus Christ? You do? You've been rescued. You've been translated into the kingdom of God's love, where He loves you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You've been set free from sin, from Satan. You are pardoned. All your past sins, all your sins today, all the sins you will commit, you are forgiven. Now, how will you respond? Two H's, humility and holiness. Where is room for pride? Notice in the text, you didn't rescue yourself. You didn't translate yourself. You didn't redeem yourself. You did not forgive your own sins. These are all things God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Why was Paul humble? Why was he willing to go to the lowest of the low to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because Paul had the sense of his own sin. This is the man who was persecuting the church. And yet, wonder of wonders, great sinner that I am, he rescued me, translated me, redeemed me through the blood of Christ. Therefore, I cannot walk in darkness. I can't. I don't belong to Satan or to sin anymore. And I can't walk only in this outward holiness of shallow self-righteousness, works righteousness. That's all garbage. But with my heart, with my whole life, I must live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, thanking God that I have the privilege to live in the light of His grace, His favor, His knowledge. And so, beloved, may God use His word and sacrament this morning to remind us we are saved. We already are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And may He give us the strength and the courage to live that way. Amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper.